Today, we're going to start in Romans 1:1, and that's all the farther we're going to get. We're going to establish, hey, listen, we have to establish the book, right? And so Paul has written the book of Romans, and the interesting thing is he is in Corinth as he's writing this book, a letter, if you will, to go to Rome. Now, the church is already established in Rome. Paul didn't establish it. They believe that probably one of the proselytes that was from when Peter preached the day of Pentecost, and it says that there were some from Rome there, so they probably went back to Rome, started the church. Paul's just setting up the letter to give clarity to what Christians should be. You know, all too often we miss what a Christian should be. Amen? We understand that we're to be good, and then we put all these rules and regulations on us, and then what happens is, if we're not careful, we literally stifle the Spirit of God within us because we put so many do's and don'ts on us. Now, I personally like the freedom in Christ. You know, the Bible says that Jesus says, "I've given you life that you might enjoy all things," and I'll be honest with you, I like to enjoy all things that are godly. Amen. And I ride motorcycle. I pretty much do whatever I want to do within the confines of Scripture. And so I have a lot of fun, and I like to be an irritation to many. That's fun, you know. And I mean, maybe not to the ones that I'm irritating, but for me, you know, it's good. And God says that you know, that He put us here to hold you accountable and to bring exhortation and rebuke and all that. And so I'm just there for you when I do that. And I know some don't appreciate that. Well, Paul says, listen, in the book of Romans, here's what it is. And then, but he starts out giving his qualifications. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 1. And again, we're going to be in Romans, or we're going to be in Acts, and I'm not putting any passages up here because, well, you guys know I do nothing consistently. Amen? And I don't want you getting used to all the passages being up on the screen, because then you don't bring your Bibles. I want you to sit there and go, man, he's reading, I don't know where he's at, and he just said something and I don't agree with it, so I want to reread it, but you don't have your Bible, so you can't reread it. That brings frustration, and then hopefully next time you bring your Bible. Amen? All right, I'm going to slow down today, but I have a lot to say. And so I look at the clock and I look at my notes, and for some reason, they just don't. They don't balance, man. I got heavy notes. I got a lot to say and a little time to say it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In that one verse, it is loaded. Loaded with information. I could spend 3 weeks on Romans 1:1. Now, I'm not going to do that, because then it'll take us 5 years to get through the book, and by then I'll be ready to get done with it. But in 1:1, he says here, now look, he says, Paul, a bondservant. The first thing that he starts out with is his position. He is a doulos, if you will, a slave. Now, when he says, I am a bondservant, I am a doulos in the Greek, he says, I am a slave. Now, when they look at this and they understand what a slave is someone who no longer has control of their own life. Now, he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a negative thing, as we would look at negative, because, you know, sometimes we think a slave, and then we go all negative with our thoughts. Well, Paul says, listen, I've been bought with a price. Now, by the way, everyone here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a doulos. Now, you might not be an active doulos. You might be thinking, hey, you know what? I can do whatever I want to do. It's my life, blah, blah, blah. And you have a misunderstanding of who you are, of your position. But you're a doulos, because, see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Now, here's the thing. Not just for those that are saved, but he owns everybody. Because who did he die for? Everybody. And so everybody is technically a doulos, whether they like it or not, and whether they want to be or not. They are a slave of Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, I am a servant. I am a bond servant. I am the slave. Now, the interesting thing is in Galatians, when he talks about it and he uses the word servant again, it literally means, and I can't say it in the Greek, I'm sorry, because I couldn't say it when I looked at the word, so I'm not going to attempt it now. It starts with an H, and it, there's just some things that you'll kill and butcher up. You know, you ever take a steak and you lay it out and you take the steak mallet or hammer, and by the time that steak is done, especially if you're frustrated when you're pounding it out, it looks nothing like the steak. That's what I would do to this word. But it literally means in the Greek, under rower. And so Paul here in Romans says, I'm a bondservant, I'm a doulos. And then in Galatians, he uses another term, and it literally means under rower. And the word under rower refers to a slave at the bottom of a ship rowing it. That's under rower. Some of you caught that quick. And so he says, and by the way, that was the worst of the worst slaves. That was the epitome of sorry, if you will. And he says, in Galatians, he actually calls himself an under rower. I find it interesting that he understands his position as a bond servant. And then he says here in verse 1:1, he says, called to be an apostle. Now this is his authority, because the apostles had authority. And by the way, there were only 13 apostles. There can be no apostles today. I know some say, well, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, no, you're not. Now, and let me help you. Just real quick, I'm going to help you so that you understand why you are not, because I don't want you walking out going, he don't understand me at all. I understand this. You're not an apostle because you can't be an apostle. And here's why. An apostle had to have been handpicked by Jesus Christ. Okay? So some of us could say we are apostles because we were handpicked by Jesus. I won't argue that one. Then you had to be taught personally by Jesus Christ. Now, some of you could say, well, the word of God is from Jesus. Okay, we'll go with that. It's like it's not worth the argument. And then the third thing, and this is where I'm going to get you, because nobody in here can qualify on the third point. Are you ready? You had to be there to physically witness the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you were there, I'm just telling you, you look good. I'm just saying, like God has been so good to you, you don't even understand. But I want to know, because then the scriptures would be wrong, because it says that you will die in a day. And even if we looked at in 1 Peter, a day is as 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years as a day, which doesn't literally mean that. It just means that there's God is not held any time is really what Peter's reference to that is. But even if it was that, and then God says, surely this day you will die when you sin. And remember in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he told him, he said, surely this day you will die. Well, every one of them died in less than 1,000 years. The oldest one was Methuselah, who was 969, I think it was. That was the oldest human being to live, and they still died in a day, 1,000 years. So there, nobody here can qualify. I'm just kind of, in case you're deceived, I just want to clarify that. All right, so nobody can be an apostle. And so he says here, my authority is that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he lays that out. Then the third thing that he lays out in verse 1, isn't this amazing, all this stuff in verse 1? Okay, maybe it's just me that's a little excited. The third thing here, he is separated to the gospel. And so now he's giving the power that he has. Okay, so the first one he gives is his position, then he gives his authority, and then he gives his power, separated to the gospels. The interesting thing is, Paul says, listen, I'm establishing who I am, which allows me to write this letter to you. What I love is we're going to go back and we're going to look at how all this transpired. So go to Acts chapter 9. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 9. I haven't even touched my notes. That means we're going to be here a long time. By the way, Acts is to the left of Romans, just so you know. Acts chapter 9. still in the New Testament, just to the left of Romans. So if you're in Romans 1:1 and you would have went back one page, you'd have been in the book of Acts. Just go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. 9 would be the darkest number next to the thing where all the little light numbers are. Did that help you? Oh, my goodness. Today is a day of fun. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, now this is the interesting thing. Paul gives his testimony of how he got saved or born again, as we read in John chapter 3, where he says that you must be born again. Because remember, Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the scriptures, if you will, or of the law, and he sees Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus is telling him how to get to heaven and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, born again? What do you mean born again? And by the way, Nicodemus is an old man, right? Now, we don't know how old is, but we're guessing old. And I'm not going to throw an age out there because somebody here would go, that's not old. And so we know he is an older man. We'll put it to you that way. By the way, old is 15 years older than you, right? So if I'm 45, which I'm not, but if I were 45, man, I realize that clock just goes, doesn't it? How many remember when they were 20? How many miss the fact that you're not 20 anymore? I'm doing some work, building some stuff, and I'm putting in late hours, and I go, man, I can't do this anymore. I look at my wife and I go, man, I am not 20. I might be 29, but I'm not 20 anymore. And so it's catching up. But what we have here is Nicodemus goes, born again? What, must I climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no, you don't climb into your mother's womb and be born again. You have to be born. And then he goes in and talks about salvation. Well, here, Paul is given his testimony on salvation. The interesting thing about Paul's testimony on salvation, I'm going to tell you how important it is, or was, is mentioned or given. Paul gives his testimony 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times he gives his testimony. Well, this is one of them. It is Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, he says in 9:1, and we're gonna read it, and then we're just going to kind of break it down as we go through it. Because, you know, the truth is, guys, unless you're born again, you have no hope. And Paul is establishing his authority, his power, and his position by saying, I have been born again. Now, let me tell you what that looks like. Let me tell you how I have been called as an apostle. And I've been called to preach the gospel. I've been called to be a doulos, to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant. And let me tell you what that looked like and how it happened. Because here's the thing, guys. There's so many of us sitting here, and you say, well, I haven't been called to do anything, but that's you're wrong. Listen, God doesn't save you for you to just sit and do whatever you want, and you have the freedom of heaven, but you also have the freedom to sin and do whatever you want. God called you to do a work. There's not one person that God has not called to do a glorious work for him. As a matter of fact, I pulled out some amazingly well-known people, I guess for some. It says, at a young age, John Newton went to sea. Like most sailors of his day, he lived a life of rebellion and debauchery. For several years, he worked on a slave ship, capturing slaves for sale to the plantations of the New World. So low did he sink that at one point he became a slave himself, captive of another slave trader. Eventually, he became the captain of his own slave ship. The combination of a frightening storm at sea, coupled with his reading of Thomas A. Is it Kempis? Do you guys know that name? I don't know it. Classic Imitation of Christ, planted the seeds that resulted in his conversion. He went on to become a leader in the evangelical movement in 18th century England, along with such men as John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, and William Wilberforce. On his tombstone is inscribed the following epitaph, written by Newton himself: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. When he penned the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, he knew firsthand the truths he proclaimed. I'm going to tell you, God calls us to make a difference. God calls us to move on his behalf. You weren't saved unto yourself, you're saved unto Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is going to get to us once he goes through this. There was Mel Trotter, was a barber by profession and a drunkard by perversion. So debauched had he become that when his young daughter died, he stole the shoes she was to be buried in and pawned them for money to buy more drinks. One night he staggered into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and was marvelously saved. Burdened for the men of Skid Row, he opened a rescue mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to found more than 60 more missions and became supervisor of a chain of them stretching from Boston to San Francisco. God saves us to make a difference in people's lives. And you know, today, and last week I was talking how today, or maybe it was Wednesday, I was mentioning this, I've never seen a time in history where people have more problems than what they have today. Families are split up, they're dividing, man, they're losing their identity. Mom and dad have lost their identity of who they are, of what they're called to do, what their position is, what their job is. Even Christians, because they're not in the Word of God, they're not studying the Word of God, they're not having time in prayer, they're losing sight of who they are in Christ, and so they're not doing anything for their family as far as to show them who Christ is and to give them the gospel. And what happens is, all of a sudden, Satan swoops in. By the way, he doesn't care about you. The devil is real, and he has a real job to do, and he's taking on the job of destroying your life. That is his goal. He has no other purpose than to destroy your life, to distract you from Jesus Christ. And even if, and when I say destroy, I'm talking spiritually speaking, because, listen, life might be grand for you. I mean, you might have the best job. Things are going fantastic. That's a scary place to be, because that means Satan's not bothering you, which means you're right where he wants you. If you're doing something for Jesus, man, if you're taking a stand for Jesus, and there's so many people now as we're looking and we're challenging. Listen, I'm challenging you to step up and be uncomfortable. I'm challenging you to step out and do something different. I'm challenging you to quit using the excuse, I'm shy. That's garbage. And you go, no, I'm really shy. No, really, that's garbage. And so I'm challenging you to move on, because God has saved you to do something different. And Paul says, here's what he saved me. I want to give you the testimony of my salvation. Look here in Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way being any who were Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So here's what happened. Paul is saying, you know what? I want to go and I get this letter, and it's a certified letter. Paul is the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul has an army behind him. Paul is in charge. I would say large and in charge, but Paul is actually only about 5'5". Just a little guy. He wasn't overweight. He was just skinny and about 5'5". But man, he carried a big stick. You know what I'm saying? And he was traveling around killing Christians. And I always say, if Christianity is just like any other religion, or if Christianity had no significance, then why is it that people are set out? And the only, listen, you pay attention, the only religion, if you will, I don't like to call it a religion, Christianity, because Christianity is a relationship with God, our Creator. It's not a religion. It's real and it's true and it's the only way to heaven. But we're going to use religion as a term just to describe it. But if Christianity were no big deal, if it was like if Jesus was like Buddha and Muhammad and Allah and all these other gods, why is it that the only thing that raises people up to anger is when you mention the name Jesus? Why is it that everybody is free to have their own religion, their own beliefs, except for Christians. Why is it that they want to push Christianity out of the world, but bring in the Muslim religion, bring in Buddha, bring in all these other religions? Why is it, if Christianity is like all the rest, just a religion, why is it that people are so set on getting rid of it? I'm going to tell you why. It's because all other religions will send you to hell. Every religion will send you to hell. Christianity is the only faith in God that will save you. That's why they're so against it. That's why Paul was going around, I'm going to kill all the Christians. He was a zealot. Let me tell you, Paul even says, man, I had a zeal for God even before I knew God. Well, what did he mean by that? I loved God, I just didn't know who the real God was. And so when you sit back and you pay attention, and I mean really pay attention, guys, you will see Christianity is the only religion, if you will, being attacked and trying to be tossed out of everything. That's why it says, take God off the money. Take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Take God. Why? Because everybody knows that that word God signifies the Christian belief. Signifies Jesus Christ. Well, if we get rid of that, then we get rid of Jesus. And that was what Paul's agenda was. Paul's agenda was the same agenda that our government, our school system, and everybody else has today. Get rid of Christianity. Get rid of those who love Jesus. Let's just get rid of Jesus. Oh, they did that. And Paul was there. That was when Paul's first step on the scene was when he was holding Stephen's coat. While they were martyring Stephen, Paul was there, or actually was Saul at that point. And so he shows up, and what are they doing? Man, getting rid of the Christians. Well, Saul actually here in Acts 9:1 gets permission to go kill more Christians. Because, man, they're just devastating the world. Got to get rid of them. And so he gets the permission, and then he's traveling, and he's on the road to Damascus. His next point, to do the most damage that he could do. And then there's a light that shines. And the light is so bright. Can you imagine? And I can imagine how bright this light is, because you think of Moses, when Moses was up on top of the mountain, remember? And he said, God, I want to see you. Can I see you? And God said, I am so holy and so righteous that if you see me, you will die. But God says, because I love you, I'm going to allow you to catch a glimpse of me. And so he says, put your face in the cleft of the rock. When I turn, and he said, I'll tell you when you can turn and look. And then he told Moses, okay, you can look. And Moses caught literally just a glimpse of the bright light. And if you remember, he came off the mountain and he was glowing. He had the Shekinah glory of God. And everybody knew that he had seen God. Everybody knew that he'd been with God. I'm going to tell you, this light is bright. And it's so bright that it blinds Paul. Look here in 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Now, I can imagine this voice, and I don't even know that I can get there, but I can imagine he's going, Saul, Saul. I mean, I'm thinking God's not sounding like some pipsqueak mouse. I'm just saying, like, God's not going, okay, Saul. I can't even go high. You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to embarrass myself. You understand? I can imagine this was a Saul. Saul. Hey, that sounded good, didn't it? He said, why are you persecuting me? Guys, when we get attacked, they're not attacking us. Jesus even said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But it's not you they're persecuting. It's me that they hate. And that's why Jesus here very clearly, why are you persecuting me? 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And I love this, who are you, Lord? Because when he says, who are you, Lord? He immediately recognizes this is somebody much greater than him. All of a sudden, Paul came down to 5'2 instead of 5'5. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, Paul was not this giant man with a huge army behind him looking for who he can destroy. Paul's going, Lord, oh my goodness, you got my attention. You're greater than me. Who are you? And then he goes on, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so we see here that this is Jesus personally picking Paul. Yes? I am Jesus. I'm the one, because that's what, well, we'll see it as we go on, that he personally picks him to do a job. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. How many know what a goad is? So King James says it's hard to kick against the pricks. This one says it's hard to kick against the goads. Let me tell you what it is. In the old days, cattle herders, what they would do is they had a goad, and they would take this goad, and all it was a long stick, and at the end, it had two very sharp, pointy, like nails at the end, if you would. And it was a long stick, and so when the shepherds or those who wanted to move their herd, they'd go up and they would goad them, they would poke them right here in the Achilles tendon. Somebody say ouch. That's what I'm talking, because that would hurt, right? I mean, you're standing there and then boom, you get that Achilles. Well, for cattle, their first instinct is not to go, oh, let me get away from this. Their first instinct is to kick back, right? And then that just makes it worse because it drives it in farther. And so Jesus says, listen, it's hard to kick against the goads. It's tough to get out of the way. I'll share with you, you know, because we're kind of the same way. I have a little, it's not really a dog. They call it a dog. I'm still not, it's not really. And I cut his hair for the first time. I became my dog's barber. we didn't take pictures of it, I'm just saying. But my daughters came home and went, TiVo, you're ugly. Well, they're not lying, he really is ugly. He's not a cat, he's not a dog, praise God he's not a cat. And but at any rate, he has this thing, and I don't understand it. And I think people are the same way. So this is a beautiful picture here. He'll go out, and he will, you know, obviously bow up to do his stuff, and then of course he's a little pile. He's a little dog. He's 8 pounds, and then here's what he does. It's so funny. After he goes. Because, you know, he's already in that jackrabbit jump position. And so, you guys are getting the picture, right? And so what he does is as soon as he's done, he jumps. And because he wants to clear it, even though it's behind him. So he jumps. And he actually has a pretty decent jump. He'll get out there a solid 18 inches. But here's the crazy thing. As soon as he jumps out there, what's he do? He turns right around and tries to find it. But he's so snub-nosed that I don't think his nose really works. And so by the time he finds it, he's already walked back in it. And then you're going, really, dog? You can't. Had nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to share with you how sin is the same way, right? We jump away from it and turn right around and go back to it, right? And so at any rate, Paul's not like that in his conversion. Paul, he jumps away from it and stays away. Let's look here in verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm telling you right here, God got Paul's attention. And I think it would do us well if God would pay attention sometimes. Amen. I think it would do us well for God to just go, hey, you, what's up? I'm trying to talk to you. I need you to do something. Hey, I didn't save you to sit. I didn't save you so you had your own life. I saved you so you could become a doulos. And you need to serve me. And by the way, everything that I want you to do is going to help other people and save you from a lot of headache and a lot of heartache. See, these aren't rules and regulations that God says, hey, you can't do this and you can't do that. These are God saying, listen, if you do this, it's going to hurt. But if you do this, I'm going to spare you all the pain. And we jackrabbit and then turn right around and go back. And I don't understand that. But Paul says, what do you want me to do, Lord? Paul's not ready to return to that sinful way. Look here in 6. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. Paul's been blinded. Blinded by God. And I think what this blinding is was a period of Think about what I just told you, Paul. Think about what's going on, Paul. Paul, I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about what I told you on the Damascus Road. Paul, I want you to look at your life, because your life was going nowhere, Paul, and I really want you to think about it. I think that's what the 3 days of blinding was about. And then Paul gets to the town. He goes into a hotel room, and he's there for 3 days, and he doesn't drink or eat for 3 days. I believe Paul was thinking. Amen? Look here in 7, and the men, or 9, I'm sorry. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? That would be Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. I find this humorous. Maybe some of you don't. Here's Paul, not a big man in stature, but a big man in heart. You know, like they say, little dogs are afraid of no one. You know what I'm saying? We call them ankle biters or nippers or anything like that. And that's what Paul has become. And he's praying. God says, don't you worry about him. He's praying. Look here in 11. So the Lord said, or 12, I'm sorry. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And God's saying, Ananias, in a vision? In a vision, Paul's seeing you, Ananias. And you're going to go and you're going to touch him and you're going to pray for him. And he's going to get his sight back. Well, in 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Here's Ananias. Let's get some real emotion going here. Ananias is going, Lord, have you not really thought about this one? Lord, I'm a believer. I love you and I'm for you. And Lord, Saul kills these people, you know, that are like me. Lord, why are you sending me to my death? Don't you get it? I mean, can you see what's going on here? He knows who Saul is, and God's sending him to the mouth of the lion is what he's doing in the lion's den. And Ananias, he's very respectfully questioning God. Without being disrespectful. God, do you know what you're doing? you just have to love that, right? Verse 14, or 15. But the Lord said to him, it's all right, boy. I got you. I'm protecting you. Okay, that was in my notes. But here's what God says. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God says, I've chosen him. When we see in Romans 1:1 where Paul says, a chosen, called, he gives his testimony here where he's called. But listen, I want everyone here to know that everyone in this room is called. Everyone in this room is called first to surrender their life to Jesus Christ and become that doulos. That's first. If you don't give your life to Christ, you have no hope. You're not going to believe any of this. It has no direction for you. It has no impact in your life. You don't understand the implications that are going to happen down the road or when you die. And it's just all meaningless. And you go, you know what? I'm just here to learn and grow. And this is life. And it's all good. And we live and we die and we move on. And the only thing that matters is what you do good here on earth, that you made a big difference and you made somebody smile. And as long as we do good, it's good. And we miss it. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he and I we have become friends, and he is a practicing homosexual, and he knows that I don't agree with him, and I know he doesn't agree with me, and we're still good, and we have great conversation, and I love it how he classified who he was. He goes, Sean, who is his manager, who Sean and I are good friends, he goes, Sean told me that you're a pastor. And I go, yeah. And that you believe in Jesus. Is there any other kind of pastor? I'm just kind of curious. And of course, yeah, I'm saying this, so I'm joking with him. And I go, yes, I believe in Jesus. And I go, do you want the specifics? I believe that Jesus came, born of a virgin, died on the cross for my sins so that I know that I could go to heaven when I die. And he says, well, look, I'm a Catholic homosexual. And I went, okay. Like, I don't really understand that. I understand the homosexual part, but why do you attach Catholic to it? And he said, because they allow it. And I go, okay, I still don't understand why you attach Catholic to it, because it's still meaningless to me. If the Bible says, I go, do you believe in the Bible? And he goes, some of it. And I go, who are you to pick and choose what you believe? Like, how can you say I believe this part, but I don't believe this? And I said, I'm going to tell you how you pick and choose what you believe. You take what's palatable, and you digest it. And then what you don't like, you spit out or you leave it for somebody else. So you have chosen what's truth and what's a lie. And I go, listen, you can't believe part of the Bible. Either you're going to believe the whole Bible or you're going to believe none of the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I go, no, you don't. Let me just say this. When you tell somebody what they don't believe in, he grew 6 inches. He did. He was like, what are you talking about? Like, everything just stretched on him, and the hair stood up. I don't have that, but he does. And the hair stood up, and he goes, what do you mean I don't believe in Jesus? I go, man, you can't believe in Jesus. And he goes, I believe in Jesus. I go, do you believe that your lifestyle is the way God made you? Yes. I go, then you don't believe in Jesus. And we really had a fun debate. We really had a great talk, and here's what we landed on. He goes, you have just been... what was the word he used? Basically tricked into religion, and I'm in a cult, and I don't understand, and blah, blah, blah. And I go, wait a minute, stop. First off, I started the cult, so I'm not technically in it because I started the church. And so they didn't pull me into it. I invited everybody else to join me. And second, let me tell you what I do understand. I go, you look at the Bible, and I said, that's fantastic. You choose what you want and what you don't. And he goes, well, we got so many versions of the Bible. How do we know which one to believe? And I go, that's why I went back to the Greek, the original language. And I actually studied that, believe it or not. I took it in college. I learned how to, I don't know how to speak it. I know how it sounds. It sounds like somebody's trying to hawk her up all the time. But I don't know how to, it's true, just listen. And they're like, anyway, I'm dry. I can't even do it. And so, this is mine, right? It is now. It's unopened. Praise Jesus. Bless you. And so, at any rate, I said, listen, I studied the Greek, man. I go back to the original language. And so, man, I believe the word of God. And I go, what you're doing is because he goes, well, that's your interpretation. And we were talking about a verse, and that's how we got onto the Greek. Let me catch you up, because my brain goes faster than my mouth. And he goes, that's your interpretation. I go, no. You go back to the Greek and so on and so forth. And we look at it and unfold it. And I go, man, I'm just telling you, you're wrong. You're wrong. God didn't make you a homosexual. You chose to be a homosexual. God says it's repulsive and that you need to stop. And you tell me you know Jesus, but Jesus also says that if you don't believe what he put in here, then you're not of his. That's kind of like the litmus test. And I said, so if I'm going to believe that portion of the Bible, then I got to believe you chose your sin. And ultimately, we ended up agreeing to disagree. But I invited him to my cult and said, dude, I'd love to have you come and just learn and just learn and understand that the reason most people, and Paul, this was Paul's issue, and we have the same issue. The reason that most people either ignore God is because their sin, what they do that goes against what God says, is their love for that is greater than their love for God. And so therefore they're going, you know what, I can't really believe in Jesus, because if I believe in Jesus, then I can't do this anymore. Well, then they automatically understand that there is a barrier there, and that sin is the barrier. I mean, it's an automatic given. Otherwise they wouldn't say, well, if I do this and if I accept Jesus, I can't do this anymore. It's a clear understanding. And Paul is like, you know what, I believe the way I believe, and I'm going to go the way I I'm going to go, even though it was contrary to God and was taking him away from God. It wasn't until God touched him. And I'm going to tell you guys, it is not until God touches you. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like when God touches us as he touched Paul? I would love for a great light to shine down and not only blind some people, but give them a serious burn. And to get their, like sunburn, never mind, you guys, I can't believe he just prayed pain on somebody. In other words, I want God to get your attention. Let me just help that along. I'd love for God to do that for everybody, to get your attention so that you would immediately recognize who he is. You would quit putting up this fight or quit putting up this barrier. You would give your life to Christ and you would go to heaven. I would love that for the multitude. And then to be like Paul and say, you know what, I'm never looking back. I'm just going to keep moving forward. That's a pastor's dream. But the reality is it doesn't always happen that way. But here's what does happen. Some of you are sitting there right now and you're hearing this. And you're believing what it's saying. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart saying, this is truth. This is truth. This is truth. It's your light moment, if you will. This is truth. Understand, listen, understand what he's saying, that you need Jesus to go to heaven. And without Jesus, you'll never get there. This is truth. Paul says, this is the only reason I have my authority. This is the only reason I have my power. And this is the only reason I have my position. Is because of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. If you go to John 1:1 through 4, it says that Jesus was there through all creation, and without Jesus, nothing was made. So we see Jesus was the head of all creation. He was there. It was all everything in Colossians. Colossians says everything that was made by him and for him. The problem is we haven't been brought to our knees to realize that we are not self-sustaining. That, I think that's the biggest issue. We still believe that we can fix ourselves if anything goes wrong. And if that were the truth, then you know what? We wouldn't have paraplegics, quadriplegics. We wouldn't even have people with a cold. I mean, let's just take it to both extremes. Because if people could fix themselves, they would fix themselves already. If people could heal themselves, they would heal themselves already. But the truth is, we can't. Do you know why? Because only our Creator can fix what they created. Only the Creator knows the equipment that they made. So only the Creator can make that whole again. And God has made us whole. He has given us and made us who we are. What is it going to take to get our attention to understand that we've been called? When are we going to die to ourselves? Paul died to himself on the road to Damascus. Look here in 17, and I'll finish reading 17 through 19. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road. I think Ananias said, okay, as long as he's blind, I'll go in there because I can hide and he won't see me. So God, just in case you're off that little bit, you know, I got that safety net. I'm kidding. And so he says, Ananias went in. His brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell on from him his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Paul was never the same after that. And when we look at 1:1, we see that he was given power and he was given position, he was given authority. And we see how it all came about. And guys, I'm going to tell you, the only way that you can become a child of God is Paul became a child of God, a doulos, a bondservant, is if you believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I've been saved now. I gave my life to Christ 20 years ago, over 20 now. And having lived on both sides of it, you know, having been a drunkard and a drug addict and all those things that we see so many go through, and then God touching my life and literally giving me eyesight to what's truth. And then for the last 20 plus years now, I've been serving him. And I can tell you this, I am not a delusional person. I understand reality probably better than most. Man, I would never go back. I would never trade what God has given me today for what was destroying me 20 years ago. And you know, the truth is, most people never want their drugs and their issues and all the struggles they have and all the decisions that they've made. You know, God says don't do certain things because he's trying to protect us, not because he's don't do this and don't do that. You know how some people are like, oh, you just want control over me. God's going, I don't want control. I just want to protect you. Man, I would never trade that. And I can almost assure you, probably guarantee it, Paul would never trade it either. Do you realize that Paul, from his time of conversion till the time that he died, was roughly about 30 years? And before he died, Paul had started a church in every major city, or because of him, a church was started in every major city at that time. Man, Paul, listen, he knew he was empowered. He knew he was called. And he had a position to make a difference. And he used that to change people's lives all over. Do you know why I'm here in New York, East Greenbush specifically? Because God made it very clear this is where I was to be. And you know, sometimes I get lost in the fact that we're actually changing lives and touching lives, and Connecting Point Church has impacted so many people where their marriage is doing so much better. Just their whole life in general is doing way better. And then I realize, and I have to step back and go, okay, God, you called me and you empowered me and you gave me authority to preach your word, because that's what changes people's lives. And Paul did the same thing. And for you and I, for everyone in this room, we're all called to do what Paul did. Now, we're not all called to the same position as Paul, but we're all called to do what Paul did, and that was to go out and teach the Word of God, to give people hope and understanding. And so today, I just want you to understand, as you walk out and as we begin the book of Romans, that this book is for us. Because it gives us understanding and empowerment and direction. If we're willing to surrender our lives and be a doulos, a bondservant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know as we're setting up Romans to go through it, Lord, that we have to give understanding of who Paul is, and we have to give understanding of what's going on. But Lord, I'm praying right now that you would touch the heart of every person in this room. And Lord, for those who have already surrendered their life to Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would show them clearly that what they are to do, and then Lord, that you would not allow them to make excuses for not doing it. Lord, we have so many who have freely taken the gift of salvation, but then, Lord, they have just walked away from you. They have just taken your gift and run, if you will, without a thank you, without appreciation. And Lord, they've not chosen to make a difference. And Lord, for those, I want you to grab hold of them, Lord, and pull them back. And Lord, that you would just touch them and change their lives, like Paul's life was changed on the road to Damascus, Lord, where they would not look back. They would move forward, Lord, and they would focus on being an encourager and, Lord, making a difference in everybody's life that is around them. And Lord, for those who are here today, and Lord, they're sitting there and they're saying, I'm searching and I don't know what religion is what, and I don't know what to do, but I'm curious and I want to know and I don't understand, but this makes sense. And God, I just ask that you would just clear their mind right now of all the questions, of all the frustrations, of all the things that are going on. And Lord, that you would just give them clear understanding of who you are. Lord, as you called and talked to Paul, I pray that you would do that to each and every person in this room today, Lord, who is lost and walking without you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, you're struggling, you're confused, you're trying to find the right religion, you're trying to find what is going to save you, what is going to make a difference in your life. Well, I can only tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says that it's Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And that salvation comes by faith through Christ, not works. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work your way through it. You just simply have to surrender and say, Jesus, today I trust you. Jesus, today I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I'm surrendering to you. Today I asked you to forgive me of everything I've ever done wrong. Jesus, today I officially become a doulos.